Luke chapter 9.
The portion that I'm bringing to your attention is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and each one has something to contribute not contained in the other. And because of that, I shall read you what is in the other as well as in Luke. And so in Luke, look at verse 27. Luke 27. It says, "But I tell you of the truth, there be some of them that stand here which shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now listen to what it says in Mark. It says, "Verily I say unto you, there are some who stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come." And this is the one I especially want to bring to your attention. "Verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." It was necessary to read all of those to you. Now, let me read you primarily from Luke's Gospel and then give you the other as necessary. Verse 28. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became white and dazzling. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they were parting from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he said these things, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And when the voice came, Jesus was found alone. And it says that they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for this marvelous event that thou hast recorded for us in the life of thy Son. Let us know that it has thrilled the heart of thy people throughout the ages, and it still has its force to do the same to our hearts today. And that is what we desire. We pray, Father, that thy Spirit shall be the one who comes and prepares the hearts to receive the word of God, and prepares the lips of him who speaks, and make all of us clean, that we might be worthy to speak and hear the word of God. And let thy will be known, and empower us to do thy will. And so, whatever is necessary to accomplish these things that shall bring glory to thee and to thy Son, grant them, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I told you last week that I was going to talk about those to whom God made promise that they would see good things before they die. And last week, I told you about a man named Simeon. And we are told that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. God promised him that he would see the Lord Christ before he died. And he did. Today, a similar promise is made. The Savior is preaching, and suddenly, without warning, he says, there are some of you who stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Do you see the connection? Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord Christ. And the Lord Jesus said, there are some of you who stand here who shall in no wise taste of death until you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, again, a promise is made that good things shall be experienced before death is experienced. It happens twice now. It happened to an individual named Simeon, and now it is to happen to how many? You say, he does not tell the number to whom it shall happen. That's right. But it says, about 8 days after, Matthew and Mark say after 6 days, and so it was about 7 days. Well, why this strange enumeration, 6 or 8 days? Because it says that he took them to an exceeding high mountain. And if this is Mount Hermon, we're not told what mountain it is, the height is about 9,200 feet. And how long do you think it would take you to climb to the top of a mountain that high? Have you ever done any mountain climbing? I have. I climbed one about a mile high, but I usually drive two-thirds of the way up the mountain to a little plateau, and then we climb to the top of the mountain. But if I had to climb a mountain about 2 miles high, I would be weary and I would be exhausted, and it would take the greater part of the day. And so perhaps this is what is involved when it mentions about 8 days. Luke includes the time getting to the mountain, and then it says they spent the night there, because it says the next day when they came down from the mountain. And so there were 2 days involved. No contradiction, but some of the gospel accounts give us more information than the other. And Luke takes into account the time to get to the mountain and stay there, the time that they spent there, and then the next day coming down. All of these things are taken into consideration. And at the same time, this may be why they were sleepy. Now, I've never gone to sleep when I got to the top of the mountain, but I didn't climb all the way up. But if I had climbed 1-2 miles high and had traveled a distance to get to that mountain, perhaps I would be weary. I would be sleepy. And I told you from Luke's account that they were heavy to sleep. I make those introductory remarks to show you how, if you look at all the things that occurred, everything that happens is so natural. Just like the Savior, when he had finished his day's work, it says he was in the ship and he was asleep on the cushion in the stern of the ship. He was weary with the day's work, and so they were weary with climbing that mountain, and so they were heavy to sleep, Luke tells us. But you have to read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get all the things that I'm telling you, because God has not seen fit to grant everything to you, Matthew, or you, Mark, or you, Luke. And so he grants some to one, some to another. But then to us, he has granted all that he granted to them. And so I can read what Matthew and Mark and Luke say, and then I can tell you and can see from comparing these things together, the complete story. However, if you are preaching from Luke's gospel, beware, because Luke presents it from a certain angle, and so does Mark, and so does Matthew. And at times, you destroy when you put them all together. But some of these events are necessary, and I wanted to tell you this
from Matthew as well as Luke, because listen to what we are told. The Savior made the promise that there were some that stood by who would not taste death until they saw the kingdom of God, and the other till they saw the kingdom of God come, and the other till they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Do you see why I had to read them all? The bearish was, you're going to see the kingdom of God, and then you're going to see the kingdom of God come, and then we are told in Matthew's account, you will see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so all of the promises have to do with seeing the kingdom of God, but then see the kingdom of God come, and then see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so this is the fullness of the promise, and we see it when we read all the accounts. This is the promise that we have set before us from the lips of the Savior himself. Now, no one visible had told Simeon that he would not see death before he saw the Lord Christ. It says it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. It was an inner revelation to him. But the Lord Jesus is preaching, telling men to deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow him. And then while he's preaching along that vein, he said, of a truth I tell you, there be some who stand by who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, think of this. Simeon had been told that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. And then Joseph and Mary bring the Savior into the temple, and Simeon goes and takes the Lord Jesus from them and holds him in his arms, and he looks into the face of the Lord Jesus, and he has seen the Lord Christ, and he says, now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What I want to emphasize is this. Here is a man who had been promised at an earlier time that he would never die until he had seen the Lord Christ. Did the promise receive fulfillment in his life? You say it did. Think of all of those who wanted to see the coming of the Messiah. They never saw it. But the Lord knew that the fullness of time was going to take place while Simeon was yet alive. And so the Holy Spirit said to Simeon, you are not going to die before the Messiah comes. You will see the Lord Christ, the Lord Messiah. And that promise proved to be true. In like manner, the Savior is preaching to some who are standing by, and he said, some of you who stand here shall in no wise taste of death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so again, the Son of Man is to be seen coming in his kingdom. Think, here is one who saw the Lord Jesus before he was able to even walk, and he saw God's salvation. Now, 30 years have transpired, and all men and women are looking upon Jesus of Nazareth, but they are not looking upon the Lord Jesus coming in his kingdom. And the Savior makes the promise that some that stand by are going to see him coming in his kingdom. And so Simeon had the promise that they would see the Lord Jesus coming the first time, and some who heard him preach received the promise that they are going to see the Lord Jesus Christ come the second time. Now, what did he mean by this promise? It is amazing how many things you read as to the fulfillment of what Christ said. And I can enter into those things, and I can see elements of truth in them, but some of them say this. And you have to face up to it, because if the Savior says, you're going to live until you see me come in my kingdom, some say this, that the Lord Jesus thought that the kingdom was going to come, that he was going to be received by Israel, and he would establish his millennial kingdom. He thought it was going to be soon, and some of those standing there would live to see the kingdom established. But he was wrong. Now, you and I do not believe that. But I heard a man who once taught me years ago say, well, the disciples who expected to see him, why, they were wrong. He came right out and said that. Now, if I believed that he was wrong in that case, then I would have no confidence in anything he told me about his coming again. And so some say, well, he said they were going to live until his coming, but he was wrong. We don't believe that. And others say, well, they did live until his coming. I know that that's wrong. Because if people are alive when the Lord Jesus comes, they're never going to see death. That's what I'm looking forward to. Not being unclothed, but being clothed upon that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. And so, if it's the actual living until the Lord Jesus comes, why, there's no need to talk of death at all. And some talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. And when they speak of that, if they did live to see that day, then where is the coming of the Lord? And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all of them, immediately after he says, there are some who stand by who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God come. It says, and after so many days, he took them to a high mountain. And so I have no doubt that what he's talking about is the transfiguration. It is a prefiguring. It is a microcosm of what is going to take place when the Lord Jesus actually comes back again. I ask you this. If when Simeon was promised he would see the Lord's Christ, would you be satisfied if you saw a little child that had never walked? You say, well, he didn't see the Lord Christ in his maturity. He did not see him sitting on the throne. He did not see him reign. Of course not. But he saw the Lord Christ. He saw the beginning of it. And then the Lord Jesus lived to maturity, and he preached and fulfilled the things that were spoken in the Old Testament. And so when it said, you will see the Lord Christ, it is not necessary to make it mean to see him as the one preaching publicly. If he saw in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ God's salvation, then God had fulfilled his promise. And in like manner, if God wants to give you a preview of that coming kingdom in a small miniature, then if that is what God meant, then that is his business. And I believe it's what he did mean, because one of the three to whom that promise was made said in his second epistle, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, of his glory. And it said, he received from God the Father testimony, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. What could be plainer? Peter said, we saw the coming, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Peter heard the Savior say it, and he saw the transfiguration, and he said, this transfiguration was a sight of the coming of the Lord Jesus, the coming of the kingdom in power, you are going to deny it and say it was something else? How strange. And so it is the evident interpretation that what he was talking about was the prefigurement in a small miniature in the transfiguration. And then Peter in his second epistle confirms that. And so that's what the Savior was talking about. But he did not say how many would see it. And so there were three who saw it. Peter, James, and John. These three are constantly permitted to have intimate experiences with the Savior to which the others were excluded. The transfiguration, Jairus' daughter, the Garden of Gethsemane. So often he chooses these three, and so of all that could have beheld it, of the 12 he only took three. And so no ordinary disciples, but three of the apostles were taken with him, and he goes to the Mount of Transfiguration with him. Now, the first thing I want to put into your heart is this, that when God, by the Spirit, made a promise to Simeon that he would not die until he saw the Lord Christ. And that promise was fulfilled. So in like manner, when the Lord Jesus made a promise that some standing by would not taste of death until they saw the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, understand that that promise was fulfilled as well. And if two promises have been fulfilled, one by the Spirit and one by the Savior, do you think we can rely upon the fulfillment of all the other promises that God has made to us in his word? That's why we have a strong consolation. If God had told us and God is truth, God cannot lie. That would be enough. But what God has done has told us the truth and has let us see his truth demonstrated in Simeon seeing the babe Jesus. And God, who cannot lie, has let us see the truth demonstrated in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so this is what I find. That God can keep alive a Simeon. He can keep alive a Peter, James, and John until what time he fulfills his promises. That's the important thing. And so there is no promise that God has ever made. He challenges them in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Has any promise that God made ever failed? No good thing that God ever told you, Israel is told, has fallen to the ground. God has kept his promises. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus said at the end of his ministry, when I sent you forth without anything material to depend upon, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. And whenever the Savior made a promise on earth, his promises were fulfilled, and the Spirit's promise to Simeon was fulfilled, and the Savior's promise to Peter, James, and John was fulfilled as well. And what about his promise to you? He has promised that he's gone to prepare a place, and if he goes and prepares a place, he will come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we may be, where may we be also. And so if Simeon received a promise, and it was fulfilled, and Peter, James, and John received a promise, and it was fulfilled, if he makes a promise to his church, shall not that promise be fulfilled? You say, of course. He has not only shown his truthfulness, but he has shown his power to bring to pass anything he promises. That is why it's so important. There are some who make promises, and if it were in their power, they would keep their promise, but it is not within their power. Who can keep his soul alive? Who can keep any brother alive? Why, the Lord Jesus can. And that is what he did. But what happens is this. When he makes a promise and does not give a time element, you do not know how long you have to wait. I wonder how long Simeon had been waiting. Most of us think of him as an old man, but we are not sure of that. But inasmuch as he saw the Lord Christ and he said, now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, it sounds as if an old man full of days has come to the end of his journey. There is nothing more glorious to live for. And now he says, let me depart this life and go into the next. That's what it sounds like. But it may have been a young man in his 30s or 40s or 50s who realized that though he had lived only briefly in comparison to some who lived length of days, still the life of the fullness that he had experienced in the fewness of days that he lived, why, there was nothing else more glorious to live for. And so he said, now let thy servant depart. And so whether he lived a short while or a long, long time, and finally in his old age, he saw the Lord Christ, that means nothing. The Lord had promised, you're not going to see death until you see the Lord Christ. And as the Savior said, there are some of you who stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then a week passes and this promise is fulfilled. Why, that's more glorious. You're liable to think that, well, Simeon had a long time to wait. At least Anna did. She was an old woman, over 100 years of age. How long she had waited before she was privileged to see the Lord Christ. But when God makes a promise and he does not give us any time element except you're not going to die, then if you're alive tomorrow and the promise is fulfilled, God has kept his promise. Or if you live to be 50 or 100 years of age and God fulfills his promise, the promise has been fulfilled if no time element is involved. And so he tells them, there are some who stand by who shall not taste death till they see the Lord Christ, till they see the Lord coming in his kingdom. All right. This is what has happened. Some of God's promises are made, and we put them in the distant future, and a week goes by, and the Savior says to us, come, we're going to the top of that mountain. Why? He doesn't explain any more than Abraham explained to Isaac when he took him to the top of a mountain. Some things are known, not everything is known. But when they get to the top of the mountain, and this is what I want to explain to you now, similar things have happened. The Savior had been taken by Satan to an exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them in a moment of time. And so the Savior had a similar experience that he is about to show to his disciples. What a difference. To have Satan take you and show you glory, but the glory of the world. And for the Savior himself to take his disciples and to show them his own glory and the glory of the saints. Because it says in Luke's Gospel that Moses and Elijah appeared with him in glory. And so there are two mountains to which people are taken. The Savior is taken and sees something glorious. The glory of the world. And Peter, James, and John are taken to a high mountain. And they see something glorious that eclipses the glory of the world. They see the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. And they see the glory of Moses and the glory of Elijah. And this is a glory that is available without having to experience the tortures of hell. How many have looked at the glory that Satan offers and they have taken it? They've fallen down and worshipped him and taken that glory. But to take Satan's glory and all that he gives means to take banishment from the presence of God forever. But to take the glory that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is to experience eternal glory forever. And so this is the privilege of Peter and James and John. And so two mountains, yes, and two prayers. There are so many things to tell you. I could give you a series of messages on the individual things, truths contained in this portion. But let me tell you this. Do you realize that twice Christ prayed that his disciples should see his glory? Because we're not told by the other gospel accounts that the Savior is praying. But in Luke 9, it says that he prays, and after he finishes praying, he says to his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then, whom do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Savior says, flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. Our Savior prays, and the Father reveals to Peter that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I take it that he is on that mountaintop and he is praying. It says, as he is praying, he was transfigured before them. And the reason that I believe that all of these things are in answer to prayer is because our Savior in John 11 tells us that. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He makes a promise that he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And then, having made the promise, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou didst hear me, and I know that you hear me always, but for the sake of those that stand by. The Lord Jesus made promises, and then, though God manifests in the flesh of his own divinity, he could bring them to pass. As God manifests in the flesh, he prays to the Father, and the Father reveals. He prays to the Father, and the Father glorifies. He prays to the Father, and the Father empowers that Lazarus might be raised from the dead. And so this is somewhat like Elijah. Do you remember I told you about that? Elijah had told Ahab that there was the sound of the abundance of rain. And he said, it's going to rain. And then he went and he started praying. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And finally, a cloud as small as a man's hand appeared. He said, that's all that I want. And so the Lord Jesus, in like manner, knowing the will of God, tells people, thus and so shall come to pass. And then he prays to the Father, and God answers that prayer. And it does come to pass. Father, I told them that they would not see death before they had seen me coming in my kingdom. I want them to see that in miniature. Now, and as he's praying, the Father answers his prayer. He's praying, I want it revealed to Peter, and it's revealed to Peter. Father, I want Lazarus raised from the dead, and Lazarus is raised from the dead. This is the prayer of our Lord Jesus. But I told you this, that he prayed twice. If you said you must prove to me that he prayed that, I've only shown you from a comparison of what happened in John 11. And the way that he prayed and how God answered his prayers in the immediate context of what he's praying for. Now in John 17, he prays this. He says, Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He prayed that in John 17. And I know he prayed that the disciples would see his glory. I pray that they may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. And so, let me ask you this. If the Savior prayed on the mountain that the Father would show his glory to Peter, James, and John, and that prayer was answered, shall not God answer the prayer that he prayed that all his disciples but behold his glory in the presence of the Father? You say, of course. Why, that is the reason that I'm bringing these things to you. I am showing you that even though Simeon saw the Messiah, he still died. And even though Peter, James, and John saw Christ glorified, they still died. And this is why I'm telling you that God promised them good things before they die, do you see? Even though they see these good things, they are not going to escape death. God says, no, you're going to die. But before you die, I will let you see my son. I'll let you see him as a babe, Simeon. I'll let you see my son in miniature coming in glory. And so he transfigures his son before them. And now the Lord Jesus said, Father, not just a passing glory on an obscure mountain, but I want them to be with me in heaven, in the midst of all the angelic beings worshiping me and praising me as they did before the world was, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. That's what I want them to see. And God fulfilled the promise on the Mount of Transfiguration, and God is going to fulfill that promise with every redeemed saint in the presence of God in heaven in the coming day. And that's the strong encouragement I'm trying to give you. You are going to die unless Jesus Christ comes back. But it doesn't matter. If Simeon saw Christ and he said, I'm ready to die. The faith that saw in Christ the fulfillment of God's promises was enough to strengthen that man to face death. And at the same time, if the promised kingdom was seen, even though Peter, James, and John must taste death, still they are not afraid of it anymore because they see what is on the other side of death. For this reason, do you realize that this man, Moses, had been dead for 1,500 years? And God said, I want Moses to appear on the Mount of Transfiguration. And no earthly being knew where his grave was. God knew where it was. I've looked for the graves of my ancestors, and I cannot find them at times. And now, here is Moses, and nobody knew where he was buried. It did not trouble God. God knew exactly where he was buried. And God said, come, Moses, you are to be with my son in the promised land. I didn't let you get in at first. I let you see it. But now you are going to be in the promised land and you're going to see my son in glory. And so Moses was taken with Elijah in glory. And the last that anybody saw of Elijah, you remember how Elijah, when the mantle fell, he said, my father, the chariots of Israel thereof and so forth. That's the last anybody saw of Elijah. He's been gone into heaven 900 years. And God said to Elijah, now, it's time for you to show up with Moses on the mount because my son is going to be glorified briefly so that Peter, James, and John may look upon him in glory. And so that is the comfort. That's the strong consolation. that Moses and nobody knows whatever happened to him. God knows. And when he wants him, he says to a man who's been dead, you come forth. And he does. One that nobody knows whatever happened to him, God knows his exact location. And so suppose you go to the North Pole and you're lost. Or you go to the desert. Or you go to Africa and you're lost. Whatever happened to that man, that woman, it makes no difference. God knows just where we are. And God says, come forth. And we come forth. And God said, now appear in glory. And we do appear in glory. And that is the consolation that God is giving us. He said, no, I'm not going to let you escape death, but I'm going to give you an earnest, a foretaste of things to come, so that you understand how to deal with death. And I'm thinking this, just as Peter said, now remember, just as Simeon said, remember, when he saw the fulfillment of God's promise, he said, I'm ready to die. And when Peter, James, and John saw that promise, they had left earth. They were looking at heavenly things. And they didn't want to go back down to earth. They said, Lord, let us build here three tabernacles. One for you and Moses and Elijah. You see, he was ready to forget everything down in the valley and stay up there in that glorious environment. Just as Paul was caught up to the third heaven, he heard things unspeakable. He had to be given a thorn in the flesh. And now, these men who would be so afraid of death, why, once they see what's on the other side of death, glory, why, they're ready to stay in this element of glory. And that is the way that God enables us to deal with death. Now, Simeon can deal with it. Now, Peter, James, and John can deal with it. Why? Because I've seen that God fulfills his promise, and I do not have to worry about facing God in my sin. This is the Savior of sinners. I've seen thy salvation. And not only so, I do not have to worry about the uncertainty, what is on the other side of death, because I've been there. And as for Moses and Elijah, I've seen them, and now I'm not afraid anymore. And then, death is no longer our master, but death becomes our servant. And death does not take us away from all we love and hold dear. Death simply becomes our servant and ushers us into the presence of him whom we love most of all, and all of those heavenly things that we hold dear. And that is our portion. And that is what God has done. He has shown us through Simeon and through Peter, James, and John the powerlessness of death and the terror of death, and he has removed it, and now death is no longer our master, and we no longer need through fear of death all our lifetime to be subject to bondage, but we understand that death is God's servant, and God simply says to death, go and get Lazarus, and death gets Lazarus, and then Lazarus is carried by the angels up into the presence of Abraham and placed in his bosom. And so, I'm afraid of death. But death is simply God's servant who takes me to Christ in his glory, and Moses, and Elijah, and my father, and my mother, and my loved ones, and those eternal treasures that can never be taken away. And these are some of the things that God has shown us, has given privilege to these three. And he's prayed it for you in John 17. Father, I will that those whom thou hast given me, all that the Father giveth me, shall come unto me. This is the church in its entirety. And Christ has prayed for Peter, James, and John to see his glory. And they see his glory. And he says, I pray for those whom thou hast given me to be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And as Simeon saw, and Peter, James, and John saw, so, by the grace of God, we shall see as well. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Jesus Christ is the victor. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that through the experiences of these others, thou hast privileged us to see the Lord Jesus, born of Mary. Thou hast privileged us to hear the Lord Jesus teach and now see him even before he went to the cross. In anticipation, glorify Moses and Elijah, as well. That gives us a strong confidence, our God. So let us remember this. That is so that some of us are getting older, and some are older still, and some are sick, and it may not be that they have longed for this world. But let them realize, Father, what death is. It is no longer a terror, but it is a servant. And let them understand that once death takes them from this world, there are angels waiting to take them to the next world, and they have an eternal inheritance, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all these are our blessings because he died for our sins on the cross and rose again, and all of his promises are sure. May all of us here this morning be cleansed by his precious blood and be partakers of those promises when he comes to fulfill them to us, as he did to Simeon and Peter and James and John. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord, we pray. Amen. The meeting is open.